Now, whether your family gets together Thursday or Friday or Saturday or next Sunday to eat, some of you, not every family has this tradition, but some family traditions run like this. You'll go around the table and ask every person, what are you thankful for? And some of you will, you know, have things to be thankful for. Well, we're the family of God, so I want to give you an opportunity to say, what are you thankful for? I'm not asking for a 15-minute testimony, because then we won't get out in time to be at Red Cross tonight. But if you've got something that you can stand up in one or two sentences, say, I'm thankful for, go for it.
I'm thankful for being saved by the Lord at a young age. Thankful parents that carried me, that drug me to church, even when I didn't want to go to church.
Yeah.
And thankful for the church family.
Thank you.
I'm thankful for my health.
Yeah. All right, anybody else?
I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, and I'm also thankful for my life.
Amen. Will.
I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for the food that is put on my plate. I'm thankful for my dad having enough money to keep a roof over our head. I'm thankful for a lot of stuff. I'm thankful for being saved and basking in the blood of the Lamb.
All right, thank you. All right, Linda.
I am thankful indeed for salvation. I thank God that he saved me when I was 15 years old. Thank you for my family. Thank you for Harvest Grove Baptist Church and the people who are so willing to work countless hours to make sure that his work goes on. I thank you for that. And thank you, Pastor Ed. Thank you, Pamela. Thank you for what you all do for us as you're standing in this interim time. And I know that it's not easy sometimes, but I want to tell you, I appreciate you.
Thank you.
And God bless you.
Thank you. Anyone else?
God's saving grace and for strength he gives me day by day.
I think I was saved as a child, so I have the privilege of walking with the Lord all my life. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to keep serving him, even in our retirement years. Thankful for the doors that he's opening. For my wonderful husband, for the Lord keeping our children safe who are so far away from us.
Okay. Anybody else?
I'm thankful for life for another day.
Yeah. Okay. We had a good week, didn't we?
Amen.
Now, I could go buy the most expensive pair of bib overalls that they have, and I still can't preach like Derek. But I'm so glad that the Lord uses all kinds of preachers. He's unique. We had great preaching, great music, fantastic fellowship, a lot of visitors. But did we have a revival? Now that's the question. Did we have a revival? That's a trick question. We won't know we've had a revival for a year. If we really had revival, it will affect how faithful we are in our attendance, our giving, our service in the days to come. If we aren't any different than we were Last year, we didn't really have revival. If we really had revival, then whoever, whether it's me or somebody else standing in this pulpit a year from now, if we really had revival, there'd be some new folks sprinkled out here in the pulpit. I mean, in the pews. If whoever's standing here a year from now is looking at the same crowd I'm looking at this morning, we didn't have revival. Because if we take seriously the message that Brother Derek preached on hell, we're not going to be comfortable till we get out here and start witnessing to some people that are lost. We're going to see people differently because we know that without Jesus Christ, there's an eternal destination that's not pretty. And notice the word eternal. Forever. And ever so often, I picture people that I know and I'm thinking, hell, forever and ever and ever. If we really had revival, it will tell in our witness to people that are lost. And you know, some of them may join Red Cross, and some of them may join Barbie's Grove, and some of them may join Oakboro First, and some of them may join somewhere else, but people will be saved. If we really had revival, it will tell in the way what goes on in our own families, and it will tell in what goes on with the people that are our friends, whether we golfing buddies, fishing buddies, hunting buddies, or the ladies that we go, not me, but the ladies, you know, that y'all go shopping together or go to the Y together or go to sewing class together or quilting class, you know, it will affect the relationships that we have with one another. Because if they're not saved, we're going to be caring whether they're saved or not. If we really had revival, it's going to make a difference in a lot of ways. Now, we can have great services year after year after year, but real revival changes us. Now, your Sunday school lessons this morning had to do with confession of sin. Real revival makes us more aware of what's in our life that the Bible calls sin. And we're going to want to deal with it. Years ago, I bought or somebody gave me a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? And the writer goes on to say that part of our problem is now we say that, oh, that's heredity. That's just the way I am. And we no longer call things sin that are sin. We call them addictions. No, sin is sin is sin. And if God said it was sin, it's sin. And the Bible does not categorize it. And he says, deal with it. And you know, Jesus was so ironic is the way he says it. You know, don't worry about the splinter in your brother's eye because you got a plank in your own eye. It's so easy to see, you know, I see what he's doing wrong. You know, sometimes we do that with our spouses. And she just straighten up. And then the Holy Spirit says to me, he says, son, you hadn't got it all together either. Now maybe he doesn't work with you that way, but he works with me that way. If we really had revival, things that we tolerate in our lives, we'll no longer tolerate. We'll be on our knees before the Lord, confessing those as sin and saying, Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers that sin. And Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. We had great services, but it'll take several months before that we know whether we really had revival. Now, let me give a word of caution here. Don't get discouraged if you're faithful in serving, you're faithful in witnessing, and you don't see results at first in your own life. And sometimes it's discouraging when somebody comes into church and says, oh, brother, I led my best friend to Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I witnessed to my best friend and they got mad at me. No, be faithful. You may have heard of George Mueller over in England years ago who prayed in thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars to feed orphans. Amazing story. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. And there's one man that he prayed for to be saved all of his life, and the guy didn't get saved until George Mueller's funeral. But he finally got saved. I prayed for my own daddy 40 years. I know I'm not the only one. But it got discouraging year after year after year to keep praying, Lord, save him. But he finally came to give his heart and life to Jesus. Don't be discouraged if at first you don't see results. Be thankful for the corporate results that you'll see as a group, as a church. Something like 50 years or more ago, Florida Street Baptist Church in Greensboro had a group of men that said, God is calling us to go out into our community regularly and win people to Jesus. I met those men 50 years ago. And it's interesting, their testimonies. They said, we're going to come together Monday, Tuesday night of every week, and we're going out and knock on doors and witness to people about Jesus. And almost immediately, they'd get back together, and this team over here, they'd led somebody to Jesus, and this team over here had led somebody to Jesus. But there was one man who was a policeman in Greensboro. He just couldn't win anybody to Jesus. 6 months went by, and this team and that team and the other team, but he just never had led anybody to Jesus. And a year went by, and he'd never led anybody to Jesus. And 18 months went by, and he never led anybody to Jesus, but he kept being faithful. He could have quit. I mean, wouldn't you be tempted to quit? You got 20 guys and they're going out every week winning people to Jesus and you're the one. Everybody's sort of wondering, what's wrong with him? He can't win anybody to Jesus. But after 2 years, he finally led his first person to Jesus, and then that just opened the floodgates. And he won a lot of folks to Jesus. He didn't give up and quit. Folks, if we really had revival, we're not going to give up and quit. We're going to be faithful in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your secret weapon is prayer. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, the Lord gave the increase. Be faithful in your service to the Lord. You may be the planter, you may be the one that provides the water, but eventually God will bring the increase. God will bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring people into the church family. God will bring changes to your family and to your friends and your loved ones. God's at work if we're faithful. If we don't give up and quit. Notice what Paul, the writer of Hebrews says at the end of chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice some of the truths there. We have a high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there in heaven making intercession on our behalf, represented us before the Father. He's there. And because we know that Jesus is there, we can, he says, hold fast. Hold on to your commitment. Hold on to your profession. Hold on to what you're saying. And he says, this high priest, and he does it in the negative there, but he says, hey, this high priest understands you. Because he walked the earth as a man, just as you walk the earth as a man. He understands your hurts. He understands your temptations. He understands your doubts and your concern. He understands it when the devil attacks you because the devil attacked him. He understands when you're tempted because the devil tempted him. He said he understands, so we can hold fast to our profession because he understands. Said he was tempted every way you are. Now the devil will say, nobody's ever had to face what you're facing. He's a liar. He is a liar. Jesus was tempted in every way that you're tempted. And then he says, because of that, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy, forgiveness, and grace to help in time of need. Now, grace can be salvation grace, but it can be anything that we need, a grace gift of God, anything that we need. And I love the phrase, and I want us to just sort of focus on that a minute, come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, when I was thinking about that, you remember a few months ago, y'all had a study in Sunday school on Esther. And near the end of the book, she's got to go before her husband, the king, to see if she can save her people. And Esther's got a problem. The king hadn't asked to see her in 30 days. And if she goes in unbidden, in other words, without an invitation, she could lose her life. If he doesn't hold out that golden scepter, she's going to lose her life. At last, she says, I'm going. If I perish, I perish. And I believe that at some point she just boldly stepped into the room. But you know, and this isn't in the Bible, this is my speculation. I wonder if she sort of peered around the corner for a minute. So, I wonder what kind of mood the old boy's in today. Does it look like, you know, maybe I should wait an hour? Maybe I should put on a different robe and dress? You know, just sort of peered around the corner. But at last she went in boldly. And I compared that. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but I doubt that most of you wives are that way. You got something you want to tell your husband, you just walk right in and tell him. Or if you got something you want to ask him, you just walk right in. Come boldly. He says, you know, go boldly to the Lord with those things that you request. You don't have to peer around the corner to say, you know, God's in a good time to talk to you. No, just go boldly into his presence. You don't have to wonder, are you speaking to me today? No, go boldly into his presence. Boldly. Knowing first that he loves you. He loves you enough that his son died for you. So why wouldn't you go boldly? Go boldly also on the basis of that he's a God of integrity. That if he said it, he'll do it. You know, when my daughter was in high school, and she'd come bouncing in one day and said, "Daddy, you owe me $40. I said, "Owe you $40? What for?" "Well, Daddy, you promised me $5 for every A I got, and I just got my report card today, and I got 8 A's, and I want my $40. Now, she would have been coming boldly and saying, "Hey, Dad." And because I try to be a person of integrity, she's going to get her $40. She might have to wait until my next payday, but she's going to get her $40. Because I promised her, and I keep my promises best I can. God made promises and commitments to you and to me, and he keeps his promises. He's a God of integrity. And you can come boldly in his presence on the basis of what he promised you. Now, here's some of our problem. Sometimes Christians, good Christians, don't study their Bible enough to know what God has actually promised you. And then we find ourselves praying, "God, I'm praying for old Joe over there. Lord, if you want him saved, Lord, I ask you to save him." That's not boldness. Boldness says, "God, your word says it's not your will for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God, you said in your word, for God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son that whosoever will may come." So, Father, on the basis of your word that you want us, old Joe or John or Bill or whoever to be saved, Lord, on the basis of your promise, I pray for them to be saved. And you see, that's boldness when you learn the promises of God, and there's dozens and dozens and dozens of promises throughout the Bible that God made. Now, some of them are made to specific people, some of them are made to specific, you know, to the Jews, but there are a lot of them that are just the whosoever promises. Do you know what they are? Do you pray on the basis of those promises? Just like my daughter coming in and saying, "You promised $5 for every A." Do you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, on the basis of what you promised in your word, and you're a God who cannot lie, who will not lie, on that basis, I ask you to do thus and so." One of the greatest things you can do for yourself spiritually is to learn the promises of God. Now, don't let the devil lie to you and say, "Well, these are just for the elite few, you know, the Billy Grahams or the Charles Stanleys." If it said whosoever, you're a whosoever. Aren't you? And if you're a whosoever, then it means you. Don't let the liar and the father of lies cheat you out of the promises of God that he made specifically for you. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, go boldly on the basis of what God promised you. And if the Bible says it, believe it. You know, so many Christians today, instead of being called believers, they'd be called doubters. Doubters. I doubt this person can be saved, and I doubt the Lord wants to do this, and I doubt that the Lord will do that, and I doubt this other, and I doubt this other, and you know, I doubt that this can be true. Hey, folks, is he a God of truth and integrity and honor? If he is, then this is the truth. And you can stand on that truth and you can go boldly. And if we really had revival, we'll boldly go to in the presence of God on the basis of what he said to us, what he promised to us. And we'll claim those promises in prayer. And then we'll stand back and watch God work. And whoever stands in this pulpit a year from now will see some folks sitting out there that somebody's baptized. Some folks sitting out here that used to go to church and don't go to church anywhere now. And they may be former members here, they may be former members somewhere else. Robert might tell me more about when I finish after I give this illustration, but he introduced me to a guy that I know he invited here, and I invited here.
I invited him here all week, too.
And I don't know whether the guy goes to church anywhere or not, but when I met the guy and invited him, he talked about the church he used to go to. And evidently he must have sat somewhere down here right at the front. But then somebody gave the church, was it $50,000? And the next time Robert's friend wanted to sit down there, he was told to move because we're saving that seat for the guy that gave $50,000. So he hadn't been back to church. He's looking for a church. Am I right? All right. Hey, folks, there's people like that all around. There's people like that all around. That are looking, that are hurting, that are confused. When we go boldly before the throne of grace, you know, the Bible said it's not forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. So for every lost person and every unchurched person out there, you can pray, Lord, you say, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And I pray for this person or that person that they'll find a church. Whether they find this church or some other church, they'll find a church where they can regularly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for them on the basis of what you said in your word. And some of them will show up here and some of them will show up somewhere else, but God will answer your prayers. Paul said he planted, Apollos watered, he gave the increase. Bold praying on the basis of what God said, not what I said, not what your Sunday school lesson said, what God said, not what your great-grandma taught you, unless it was the truth right out of here. Bold praying and bold living, and if we really had revival, a year from now, it will show. Now, if a year from now we're just talking about, man, wasn't Derek fantastic? Wasn't the music good? And boy, wasn't it nice to have all those visitors? And nothing changes. We've got precious memories, but no revival. But folks, I hope we had revival. I pray we had revival. I pray we had revival. Now, that's up to each one of us. I can't get revived for you, and you can't get revived for me. I like what old Joshua said. Folks, I don't know about you, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. May that be the commitment of every person here before you leave this place today. I don't know about the rest of those turkeys, but I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm just teasing when I called you a bunch of turkeys. Because I'm the biggest turkey at my house. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I pray that we had more than services. I pray we had revival. As we sing the invitation to him, if there's somebody here that needs to make a decision of some kind, or like Brother Derrick gave the invitation for you to come to the altar, would you come?